Years ago, when I lived in Florida, God's country, well, I think so. And most of you know that through Bible college, I fueled airplanes and things that I don't know if that was making a living, but we tried real hard. But one night, it was dark, and anytime a helicopter came in, we would park them out in the grassy area. And because helicopters, just unbelievable downforce, and I mean, it would take small planes and lift them up. So we would park them out in front of the hangar, past the apron, the concrete, out in this grassy area. And so we had some military helicopters come flying in, I think two or three of them. And I went out there with my little lights, and I parked them out there and parked each one at a time. And their blades finally shut down, and they needed fuel. So I started down on this end, and I fueled this helicopter and got done. I fueled this helicopter, got done. I took my truck, and I began to fuel the last helicopter. As I was fueling the last helicopter, I have my nozzle inside it, pumping the jet fuel in, and all of a sudden, I'm feeling the stinging on my leg. So I'm fueling, and I'm hitting something. It's stinging on my legs, and it's like, whoa, what in the world is going on? And it was like, ooh, ow. I thought, this is horrible. Well, I couldn't stop fueling, so I'm just enduring this pain that's being inflicted upon me, and who knows what. So I got done, thankfully, and all the way back in the truck driving, I'm whacking my legs, and I'm hitting up here and my thighs, and it's like, what is going on? Well, the next day when the sun came out, when I got to work that day after going to school, I decided to walk out there where we parked the helicopter. And as I walked out there, I found something that looked like this. Do you know what that is? That is a fire ant hill. I can see my footprints. I was standing right in the middle of their little world, right smack dab in the middle of a fire ant hill. Now, fire ants can kill people. And have you ever, they can inflict some, so thankfully I wasn't allergic or whatever, but they put these little bitty red whelps on you. It's like horrible. And you cannot kill fire ants, at least not without nuclear weapons. But I have tried to whack them before, and they're so tiny. So we finally figured out to take jet fuel and pour it onto the ant hill and light a match. And it was really fun to watch them scream, help me, help me. But anyway, what had happened? I had entered into their space. I, a foreign object, entered into the only world those little fire ants knew. So all they knew was, there's an unwanted guest in our house, in our world. And if there's an unwanted foreign guest in our world, we are going to send out the attack fire ants. And they are going to protect the only world they know. Now, you know how they do it, right? They're so tiny, you cannot feel them on you. And they climb up you, and they all get into position, and there's one little fire ant that plays a trumpet. And that little fire ant goes, and then the guy that's in charge says, 3, 2, 1, bite! And they just, they all start biting. I was in a hurricane once, Hurricane Elena. No offense to anybody's child here. Their name's Elena. 1985, Hurricane Elena. Unbelievable. We're tying down planes, and we had planes parked in the back. We're on the grassy area, and there was water way up to here. And we're walking in this water. Not only are there fire ants, there are Navy fire ants. They were floating on top of the water, and then they attached to my legs. They just start gnawing away. But what I want you to get from this is this. I was an unwanted guest in their world. Now catch this. The only thing they knew to do was attack. You and I, as God's children, are unwanted guests in a world where we do not belong, but where God wants us. Listen to John 15:19. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the fire ant hill, the world, therefore the world hates you. 1 John 3:13 says, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you, because you are a foreign object in the only world the lost people know. Luke chapter 10, verse 3, listen to these words that Jesus said to his followers. Go your way. If you say go, go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Wow. This is Jesus' go to us. I am sending you out as lambs, right smack dab in the middle of the fire ant. But Jesus amped it up. I don't know if they had fire ants. Well, they were somewhere back then, but maybe not where they lived. Wolves that look at a lamb and say, that is lunch. How will they hear? Through you and through me telling the gospel right smack dab in the middle of the fire ant hill. And I remember on other occasions in the sunlight seeing fire ant hills and avoiding them. And I would recognize them and I would go, bing, 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 bing. Do not go there. Do not step in the fire ant hill. Go around. Go around. And my natural tendency is to avoid the pain. Avoid the burning. Avoid the stinging. Avoid the hurt. But Jesus says, no. You go as sheep amongst wolves. You go to the anthill. You stand right smack dab in the middle of the anthill with the pain, with the stinging, with the burning, with the co-worker next to you making fun of you, with maybe a family member mocking you, with the neighbor thinking you're crazy, with your mom, your dad, your husband, your wife, whomever God puts in your path, thinking you have just gone bonkers. And they begin to attack you and they begin to hurt you and they make your life miserable. God says, do not avoid the anthill. Go to the place that is totally opposed to you and to your Savior. Go. But I want to avoid it. Does anybody in here love being attacked? It hurts, doesn't it? We talked about rejection last week. As I was thinking of this, over the years, I guess I've been married since 1987, which is 1980. I graduated in 1987 from college. In 1980, that's easier to do math, 33 years married this year. So I've watched my wife go through a lot of things. My wife has had four babies, actually five, one's in heaven. I'm going to meet that little, in fact, that's probably my best, most perfect child. Because it's always been in heaven, you know, from after a few months. But I've been amazed as I've watched her go through surgeries, have IVs put in. You ever get an IV? I've been in hospital with people a lot of times watching it. Oh, especially when it doesn't go in. And you get those one nurses that aren't very, you know, kind. You're going in. And I'm over there going, I've got to go. But I've watched her, you know, get shots, be poked, be examined, and have four babies. I have no idea how you women do it. And it's so funny, and some of the babies that we've had, that she's over there on the bed, and the heart monitor's going, and she's in pain, and all the nurses are dealing with me, because I'm over there fainting. It's hilarious. Three or four nurses are with me. You all right? You all right? She's over there. Hey, I'm over here. I call that courageous. If I get a little sniffle, if I just get the hint of a sniffle, I'm going to CVS and I'm finding out Rhonda and I'm ordering me a 55-gallon drum of NyQuil. I don't want any pain. I want to avoid it. And sometimes you and I, as God's children, we just would rather avoid it. We would just rather avoid it than opening our mouths and speaking as lambs to wolves. People that are comfortable in this world, but we are foreign objects that God has put us here to share. So the question is, will we be courageous warriors or will we be wimps? First of all, I just got 2 points today. It's good again to remind ourselves who we are talking to. Who we are talking to. It is good for us as soldiers to know the terrain we are going to. We talked about this last Sunday night. We're going to talk about it again tonight with our children. That one of the greatest little battlefields in all of the world is the heart of our children. It is the greatest, most powerful battlefield that wants its own way. They were born with it. And it's good for us to say, I got to know the anthill that I'm going to. As I was thinking of this, my first church, I remember my first Easter. Oh, I was pumped up. Easter, the resurrection. And I studied 1 Corinthians 15, which is the resurrection chapter. Verse 1, and there's like, what, 58, 59 verses in that chapter. And I was going to do part 1 in the morning, part 2 in the evening. It was going to be awesome. And the whole congregation is just going to be, this is amazing. Now, the morning service was awesome because even the devil comes to church on Easter Sunday morning, right? It was full. I thought, this is great. Went through the first half. I'm pumped up for Easter Sunday night. I think maybe 6 people came back. I remember the first 4th of July that I remember. Sunday night, we had a Sunday night service, and I'm preaching through a series there, and here it came around 6 o'clock in the evening, and maybe 5-6 people showed up. What's going on? This is crazy. So I did a little research and found out that 4th of July is what? Fireworks. I didn't even have any deacons come to church. In that church, we had deacons and not no elders, but I hadn't learned that scripture yet. But they didn't even show up. So I'm thinking, okay, the deacons didn't come. The deacons' wives didn't come. Their families didn't come. 5 or 6 people are out there, and they're all my family. They're like Noah and the Ark. They had to come, all right? And so I did a little research. You know what I found out? Well, if they came to church at 6, they couldn't get good seats at the fireworks. It didn't get dark till 9. This is a little podunk town. You could ride in on a turtle and get a good seat for the fireworks. Now, in some of those things, it bothered me because I was new and I didn't understand the people I was shepherding. And I could have maybe done some other things. But in that time in my life, because I didn't understand it, those two simple little things absolutely floored me, crushed me, discouraged me, and hurt me personally. I was personally crushed. Now I look back and go, Tim. But back then, that's where I was at. I remember going behind the church building and walking in the cornfields in July 4th, walking up the little path when all of my church was at the fireworks and the sun is still out and church has been over for an hour and a half. And I remember walking up the dirt going, I'm done. I'm done with this. If these people don't appreciate me, I didn't say that, but looking back, that's what I was saying. I was done. You see, I didn't know the terrain that I was shepherding. And the point is, I wasn't prepared. If you are not prepared for the anthill of the world God puts you in, the wolves, you'll quit, you'll never open your mouth, and I'll never open my mouth. We have got today to realize, again, we are called as sheep to wolves. And it's never, ever going to end. We've got to constantly remind ourselves. Look at this verse, 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross, the gospel, is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So this is the anthill. This is whom you are called to. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Listen, parents, that's even your children who are not believers. It is foolishness to them. It is your neighbor. It's your coworker. Your message of the gospel that gives light. As you talk to them, they look at you and say, you are a fool and your message is a fool. Well, if that's the way you think, I'm just going to go in my cornfield and kick the dirt and quit. Been there? Be honest. Been there? 1 Corinthians 2:14. We get another insight in who we're talking to in the fire ant hill. The natural person, that's a person who has not been redeemed by the blood of Jesus and the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness or folly to him. He is not able to understand them because those things are spiritually discerned. So here we get another insight to your children. To your precious little 4-year-old, 5-year-old, 8-year-old, 12-year-old, 18-year-old, to your husband maybe, to your unbelieving wife maybe, to your aunts, your uncles, your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends that are not born again, this is the battlefield God is sending you on. They are natural. They do not accept the things of the Spirit of God. It's foolishness to them. They can't understand it, because you can only understand those things through a God-given Holy Spirit discernment. So God gives us a little insight to the tough fire ant He sends us to. Did you ever go through life and just think, you know what, Lord, I'd like just an easy week? All of us. Lord, I just would like an easy week. Lord, I'd love a Sunday morning when all the things work. We came here today and everything was unplugged because they had a fireman's class in here, and I had to set up all the things last night and all the plugs were unplugged, and that's fine. We thank God for this building. And then the trumpet thing, it didn't work, and we figured it out. And Lord, just, and those are minor, aren't they minor? They're so minor. But you know what I was thinking? Those are good things, because it reminds us we still have a job to do. We still want God to provide for us another place for ministry. So that's good for Him to remind us. But did you ever think, God, this week I'd like my children just to be perfect. God, could you just give me one week where they'd be perfect? No?
Amen.
One time? One day? Amen. You know, Lord, at work this week, could everything, we're all that way. And some weeks are like that, but not the spiritual battlefield. They're against you. They're against your Savior. Because they're dead. And I think we've got to burn this in our hearts. And as I was thinking of this, I thought, how can we illustrate this? And maybe I've shared this years ago. I can't remember. But back in October of 1999, those of you that know golf know a golfer named Payne Stewart. Excellent golfer. He wore the little knickers. Remember that? I think they're called knickers. And on October 25th, he and five other people got into a Learjet. And they took off, and they were not heading to where they ended up. They were so off course, and they took off up in the Learjet, and everything seemed normal. Now, I've fueled many of these Learjets and these kind of planes. They are gorgeous. You walk inside, there are leather seats and gold trim and wood grain that's just they're just beautiful. It's like walking into a mansion inside these corporate planes. They're just amazing. So they're inside this plush area, top-notch everything, and they're flying along, and everything is normal. But the last call from the air traffic controller, which was about 4 or 5 minutes previously, they didn't answer the next one. And the ATC guy began calling them and calling out the plane's name, and there was no answer. No answer. No answer. So they decided to deploy some military, I think it was F-16s. So they sent up these military jets to go to find the Learjet, and they did. So here you've got this Learjet just flying along way off course. Way off course. And so these Learjets are flying these F-16s are flying really close to this Learjet, and they're just watching it. And they reported that there was no movement in the cockpit, and they reported that it looked like there was ice on the windscreens, the windshield, just covered in ice. No response. This lasted for 4 hours. And during that 4 hours, even Payne Stewart's wife tried to call him. Tried to call him, and no answer on the phone. So here they are in this beautiful place, no response whatsoever. Finally, the Learjet ran out of fuel. It was on autopilot. The Learjet ran out of fuel in South Dakota and started to go into a spiral and spiraled all the way in the ground, killing all six on board. They interviewed the F-16 pilots later, and one pilot who flew near the Lear said this, quote, "It's a very helpless feeling to pull up alongside another aircraft and realize the people inside that aircraft potentially are unconscious or in some other way incapacitated." Hamilton, the pilot, said, now get this, "And there's nothing I can do physically from my aircraft. So close, but I can do nothing, even though I'm 50 to 100 feet away, to help them at all. That's very disheartening." Now picture this. You're flying along, and you're as close as I am to that jet on the back wall. And you know they're on their way to death, and you can't do anything because they are incapacitated, possibly already dead. Listen, that's who you and I are talking to. We are talking to people who cannot respond, who do not hear, do not see. The Bible says they're blind, they're dead, they're condemned, they're opposed to the gospel, they're lost, they're in darkness, they're under the kingdom of darkness, under the king of the darkness. And we've got to understand that's who we're talking to. And you and I can feel so helpless. As you talk to your children over and over, as you talk to the coworker, you talk to your neighbors, you share Jesus to strangers, and you can feel so helpless because you are so close. And these people are living in this wonderful country God gave us, in beautiful houses, just like the Learjet, in beautiful cities, driving beautiful cars, having beautiful families, but they are just like the people inside the plane. They cannot hear, they cannot see, they're dead. But the only thing is, in the fire ant hill, they don't just lay there sometimes. Sometimes they talk back, don't they? Sometimes they fire back. Sometimes they oppose you. Sometimes they mock you. Sometimes they attack you. Sometimes they don't give you that raise. Sometimes they don't give you the job. Sometimes they do things behind your back. Sometimes they make your life absolutely miserable. But the question again is, will we go? And the pilot said, this is so disheartening, but we have something the pilot didn't have. We have the power. We have the power to awaken them. We have the power. I would be thinking in that F-16, if I just had these big balloons, I could attach to the Learjet and it would float down. If I could somehow go underneath the Learjet and let it rest on me and I could land it. I'd be thinking all of these things. But they had absolutely nothing they could do. But not in the case of us in the fire ant hill. We have something we can do. We can continue to speak the gospel to our children, to our neighbors, and so forth. We live next to them. We walk next to them. We work with them. And we have the hope that they don't have. Look at this verse, 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. So people see you're different. They see you don't respond like the unbelievers do. They see that you don't belong in the world. And so they ask you, what makes you different? God tells us through Peter and the Holy Spirit, you be ready. And notice this word here. What's that word? Always. Even when you don't feel like it. Even when it's not a perfect setting like you wish it was. You be ready to make a defense. The word apologetics. Make a defense. Share the gospel with people, but do it with gentleness and respect. We're going to talk about that in a minute. It's Colossians 4:6 again. Let your speech, there it is again, always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that purpose you may know how you ought to answer each person. Love the fire ants in the fire ant hill. Love those that accuse you. Love those that mock you. Love those that deceive you. Love those that stab you in the back. Love those who don't bring the grandkids over to let you see them because you're a believer. Love them, love them, love them. Be gracious. So there is simply a reminder, folks, this is not easy. It's not easy. Now, second thing, question. How we should talk to them. How should we talk to them? Find the book of Jude. Now find Revelation and put it in reverse. And go back one. Jude. How we should talk to them. Jude only has one chapter. Now let me give you just a tiny brief setting before we just look at a few things here. Jude is concerned with apostates in the church. People that claim to know Jesus, but have defected from that. But they have infiltrated and are passing on this false teaching within the church. And he is encouraging the church, verse 3, to contend for the faith that was once delivered for the saints. That's the context of this book. And I find it interesting that in our culture, that we get so concerned with the world out there. And we go on campaigns, and please don't misunderstand me. We'll go on campaigns against abortion, and I believe abortion's murder. I believe that once a person's conceived, they're a person. But we'll go on campaigns against homosexuality, against lesbianism, against tattoos, against You know, all kinds of things. We get on these, you know, war against the world. But I find it amazing that Jude sort of hits the brakes and says, hold the phone. I'm talking about infiltration in the church, where some of those things come in the church. Now, I think there's context from those outside, which we'll see. But I find that absolutely amazing. So we want to reach the lost on the outside, but we got to be concerned with what's going on the inside. So I came up with, I think, four different statements. Here's the first one. It's not going away. That's the opposition, being in a world where you're a foreign object, where you get attacked. It's not going away. So you must remember what those who have gone before you have said. Look at verse 17 in Jude. And I'm going to read verses 17 to 19. This is some powerful stuff. Verse 17. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. So what we're told here is that even the apostles, the first followers of Jesus who gave their lives for the gospel, they, verse 17, gave us a prediction that Jude says, listen, God's people, you stop and remember this. It's not going away. And notice here it says, in the last times, verse 18, in the last time. The last times are from Jesus' birth to when he comes. So that puts us in what? The last times. We are in the last seasons, the final act of God's play. Listen, class, it's almost over. It is almost over. And so Jude says, listen, you must never forget. You must remind yourself what the apostles said here. They predicted something, that there are some bad people coming. And he gives us a list here. The list is they are scoffers. And they follow their ungodly passions. They will mock you. They will ridicule you. They will scorn you. They will laugh at you. They will attack you. They desire to split people apart. And they desire to get in churches to split churches apart. They're guided by worldly satanic thinking, the verses say here. And it says at the end of verse 19, they are devoid of the Spirit. That means they're not even saved. And somehow they come in and they pretend, and they're not even saved, and they begin attacking, and they begin taking churches down the wrong path. So not only do we have these people in the world, we have the world coming over into the church. So it just causes us to stop and say, it's not going away. Remind yourself, the apostles predicted it. Mockers and scorners and people that laugh at you, they're coming. And it's getting stronger and stronger. I was reading this week, let me read this real quick. Out of Matthew 5. Listen to what Jesus said, because sometimes we just want out of the battle. We just want to walk up to somebody and say, Jesus died for you. You want to believe? Yes, oh God, save me. And wow, wouldn't it be nice? Now that can't happen. Listen to what Jesus said. Listen to Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Isn't that amazing? Rejoice because somebody hit you in the nose. Rejoice because somebody stabbed you in the back at work because of your faith. Rejoice because that person is hard on you because you know Jesus and you shine as a light. And they don't like it because you don't cheat on the time card. And they don't like it because when everybody else is talking bad about the boss, you pipe up and say, I'm so thankful God gave me a job. What? What are you talking about, you goody two-shoes? Have you been there? Jesus said, rejoice. You're kidding me. Rejoice. Rejoice. Number two in the book of Jude, we find out it's not going away. So you must arm yourself with the proper resources for the battle. The opposition's not going away, so arm yourselves. Look at verse 20 to 21a. Let me read those. But you, In other words, divisions are coming. Worldly people are coming. Unsaved people are going to try to affect the church. Mockers and scoffers, people that just go by their ungodly passions. But you, that's a contrasting connective. It's connecting the previous statement, but it's different. It's a contrast. But you, beloved, God's children, here's what you're to do. Building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, and keep yourselves in the love of God. We're going to stop right there. Those three things. First one, building yourself up in the most holy faith. So while you and I are in the anthill, you know, in our community group, Terry, God put Terry with in her job with a woman that I think is married to Satan, right? would you concur? You know, wow. I mean, just unbelievable. She got in trouble at work because the ice in the refrigerator wasn't fresh ice, right? Something like that. How'd you like to work for that boss? I might take that piece of ice and put it in the back of her shirt. Woo! Is it fresh now? It's tough in the anthill, isn't it? It's hard. It is hard when God puts us in places when people are opposed to us. And it very well could be that her light shines and that woman who's about 180 years old just doesn't like it. Because when a light shines in darkness, the darkness of the people in the darkness know it, and it makes them look what? Bad. And they don't like you making them look bad. And they're going to attack. Just like the fire ants. So Jude says, class, here's what you need to do. You are to build yourselves up in the most holy faith. Build yourself up. Acts 20:32. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul says that God's grace and his word will build you up. How do you build yourself up? Do you know what it's like to have somebody tear you down? It can just destroy you, can't it? It's very hard. So Paul says the word of God's grace in the battle to contend for the faith is to can and will build you up. Build you up. First time I ran back in high school, not the first time I ran, but the first time I went out on a summer day to say, I'm going to really get serious about this, I about died. I remember it. I ran from my house on Greenleaf Drive, clear out on Old State Road, clear out to Mount Pleasant, and back. And when I got there, I just plopped in my bed and said, I am dead. Now I could do that with my blindfolded and three legs tied behind my back, all right? It's amazing when you stick at something, you will be built up. But Jude says, you get into the words of grace, it will build you up. How do I do that? This is a great time to simply be faithful in God's church. Community groups, man, it will build you up. Your own personal study, reading scripture. I have been so blessed in reading through the New Testament every month. And it's only the third month, but I'm on schedule. It's been such a blessing. Being active with other believers who are doing the same thing. Praying with others. Being in God's Word. Now here's the thing. If you're out in the fire ant hill, and you are, you better have God's words inside you. You must know God's words. That whole lesson we went through for how many weeks? What we believe, that's a great resource. Keep that booklet handy. You need to know God's words. And I can guarantee you, if you find yourself weak, defeated, lacking courage, cowardice, afraid, desiring life to be easy, I can almost guarantee your heart and mind is not in God's word. I don't need to walk with you 24 hours a day. I can just tell you pretty much how much you've been in the Word. Because there's a direct correlation with being in the Word of grace and being built up and strong. How many of us were fired up when the new year came around in January? I'm going to be in the Word. I'm going to read. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for God's Word to get into my heart and change me and give me a love for the lost. And suddenly January the 10th came around, and the 20th, and February, and suddenly you haven't been in God's Word by yourself since January. It's easy to happen, isn't it? Because we're human. So Jude says, listen, you must be in the Word of God, the words of grace, and it will build you up and strengthen you. And sometimes we think, well, I just am not getting it. I'm just, you know, I'm at church, but you haven't been in God's Word all week. I'm not being fed. You can't come here and expect me to give you the golden corral when you're not feeding every day. Second thing he says, praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. Never stop going to the throne of grace, praying what the Spirit would pray, praying for those who contend with the faith. Do you pray for those who give you a hard time that God will save them? That person who took your job, who stabbed you in the back, that family member that hurts you and crushes you, are you going to the throne of grace and getting on your knees and saying, God, I want to see you touch their lives? Or is it, God, your knife's bigger than mine? Now listen, is it hard to pray for people who hate your guts? Oh, be honest. It's hard, isn't it? Oh, God bless them. But doesn't he say, bless those who curse you? And pray for them that use you, despitefully use you? Jude says, if you want to be used in the battle and it's not going away, build yourself up. Pray in the Spirit. And the third thing here he says, keep yourself in the love of God. Wow. Remember what was said, was it the church at Ephesus? Remember that? Said, you're doing great. You're fighting false teaching. You are preaching the Word. You are taking a stand where you need to take a stand. You're just doing great. However, there's a problem. You've left your what? First love. I think that first love is Jesus. Have you found how easy it is to be busy in God's work, but you haven't loved Jesus in a long time? You've lost the tenderness. You've lost the sensitivity. You sing words up here, and we will go, and your heart is as hard as can be, and you're just not getting it, and you're looking over at somebody else with tears out of their eye, and you're going, man, what is going on? I'm not saying that every song has to move everybody, but, have you lost your first love? Jude says, in the battle, don't lose the love of God. See, we're to contend for the faith and hold up the Word of God, but we're not to become argumentative, spiteful, mean, cruel, vindictive, and hateful. Listen to me, and I've said it before, I personally believe that the unbelieving world, that's who they think Christians are. Because that's all they ever hear from us. That's all they ever hear. Ask an unbeliever, what's a Christian? They hate gay people. They hate people that dance. They hate people that smoke. They hate people that drink. They hate people that don't dress like they do. They hate people. They hate people. They hate people. I can guarantee you. Now, that's not always accurate, but I can almost guarantee you that over the years, we have given them a wrong idea. Why? Because I think we haven't loved them. I think that they don't see a love and a compassion from us. I saw an article this week that led me to a video of a preacher. In fact, Kelly and I have been in this church. And when we were in that church, we didn't like it. We just sensed something that this isn't where we belong. In fact, I downright hated it. Especially when I went to a study or a breakout session where the person said the deity of Jesus wasn't important in discipleship. I about blew a gasket and about stood up and said, would you please repeat that? But I didn't. I wished I would have now. Oh, I wished I would have. So I clicked on the video of this preacher. And this preacher is talking about his people, and he has like 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 people in his church, not getting to church on time. He's wailing on them. I mean, he's up there just wailing on them, and he's telling them, you know, you can't get to church on time, but you can get to the tailgate 4 hours early at the football game. Well, my goodness, they got good food at the tailgate, right? And so I kept listening, and then he said, now he get this, he said, now some of you have come up to me And by the way, if anybody's listening on the internet, I'm quoting this. This is not me. Some of you come up to me and say, we come late because we don't like the music, but we like the preaching. And so I kept listening. You know what this preacher said? He said, let me tell you something. If that's you and you don't like the music here, I just want you to know that you suck as a human being. I'm going, whoa. And then in the crowd, there's some people clapping and laughing and cheering. And I'm going, that embarrasses me. How sad. You know, sometimes certain bigwig preachers get too big for their little britches. And all I saw from that was a spirit of hatred and anger and telling your congregation they suck if they don't like something. We don't expect you to like every song we do, but we do hope that you'll say, you know what, that younger person may be touched by that. I'll wait for my song. But we don't expect everybody to be thrilled with every song. That's called grace. But Jude says, don't ever get like that. Don't ever lose the love of God. Don't ever understand that God loves you. I was at the jail Monday night, and I'm preaching along and talking about the love of God and amazing truth. And one of the inmates, he raised his hand. It's always a little scary when you call on him because you never know where that's going to go. But he said, you know, that reminds me when Jesus was on the cross. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I said, man, that's great. What a great verse. Now, can you picture Jesus being on the cross? If you put me up here, you suck as a human being. Can you picture that? Jesus is up there. And what did he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Wow. So, that's what Jude says. So it's not going away. So arm yourself with the proper resources. Build yourself up, pray in the Holy Spirit, and then the third thing, keep yourself in love of God. Number three, it's not going away, so you must be spiritually burdened for those opposing you because they're being deceived. The battle's not going away, so we must be spiritually burdened. Now you got to catch this. You cannot miss this. Look at the rest of verse 21. I'm going to read 21b through 23. So we keep ourselves in love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now notice this. Jude says, in this spiritual battle, I love this in verse 21. He says, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Did you see what Jude told you and I to do as we share the gospel in a wicked and evil world that's dead? He said, wait. Wait. Wait for what? Wait for mercy. Wait for mercy that leads to people coming to Jesus Christ who were dead. So in other words, in the battle, expect Jesus to use you. Expect Jesus to show his mercy on the fire ants who hurt you. Wait for mercy. Wait, wait, wait. As I was in the elevator yesterday going up to this room, I was praying, God, give me the words, open a door, help me to be courageous, help me to be sensitive, help me to listen well, and God, I'm going to wait for your mercy. I'm going to wait for your mercy. Our problem is we don't like waiting. We don't like waiting for the mercy of God that leads to salvation. Parents, are you willing to wait on God to open the heart of your child or children? Because I can almost guarantee you, I could have done it, could sit in our kids' room, reading them stories, sharing with them stories. I could have made every one of them pray a prayer and say, oh, now you're saved. Parents, do not do that. Wait for God's mercy. Wait for the mercy of God to come in and to touch your child's life, because that's real salvation. Wait for mercy. Wait, wait, wait. And I thought about this. What are we doing when we're waiting on God? When we're waiting, we're trusting. We're active in praying. We're obedient in sharing. We're thankful that we have hope of the gospel. We're joyful and we are hopeful. We're going to wait on God's mercy. And we're going to expect things to happen. You know what I found out by myself? Sometimes I'll share the gospel, but I'm not expecting anything. Is that you sometimes? I'll share the gospel and, yeah, God, you're not going to do anything. What? What does your verse say? Waiting for mercy. Isn't that awesome? We go as God says go. We stop when He says stop. We open our mouths. We tell and we trust. We share our testimony. We love those that reject us. And as we do that, we just wait on God's mercy to step in. That's expectation. Wait, 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 wait. Let me ask you a question. Who have you lost expectation for that you're praying for? Honestly. Man, I've been praying for them for 10 years. They're never going to get saved. We had a testimony this morning where someone said, I didn't think they'd ever get saved. Who have you stopped praying for? Who have you really given up on? You know what I thought about this? You know what we're not waiting for? We're not waiting for a gimmick. We're not waiting for some gimmick to come along. That's going to reach the world. We're not waiting on finding the magic button that's going to push it, that's going to just explode people's heart to trust Jesus. We're not trying to figure out the key that's going to unlock the culture. We're not trying to figure out, what should I wear when I preach? Where should the microphones be? You know, what's the temperature supposed to be? There's got to be a perfect temperature for unbelievers to trust Jesus. What's the volume of the music? That's what's going to reach them. We're trying to figure out, how we're to greet people. Do we say, hey, welcome to our church? Do we say, come on, baby, welcome to our church, man? This is where it's happening. Jesus is here, man. We're not trying to put fish tanks in the lobby, and we're not trying to, hot melting donuts, that should reach people with the gospel, right? Amen. There you go. Hey, well, I think we're going to have a hot donut Sunday on Easter Sunday morning. But why am I silly about this? Because I know people who are like this. And you know what? In my opinion, the bottom line is, now we talked about cultural things a couple of weeks ago. So we don't lose that. We're definitely know who we're talking to. But I think people do that because they don't trust the gospel to save. And so they're waiting on the perfect gimmick. How are we going to decorate the stage to get people to trust Jesus? What does Jude say in the battle? Wait for God's mercy. And apply all the truth we talked about. And it's not wrong to do some of those things as long as we're what? Waiting for mercy. Waiting for mercy. Wait, wait, wait. And that's where people who are spiritual salesmen get in trouble. They don't want to wait on God. They don't want to wait on God. I got to get you to say that prayer. Well, that doesn't save you anyway. It's God who saves you. The prayer is the natural response of a redeemed person. I love that phrase. You do all those things. Build yourself up. Pray in the Spirit. Live loving Jesus and loving others. And wait for mercy of the Lord Jesus. Wait for it. Wait for it. Now, wrapping it up, look at verse 22. We have these up here, I think. I like Jay Adams, who he gives. He gives sort of a fireman. Let's just go through this quick. Look at verse 22. And have mercy on those who doubt. So in other words, save those who are close to the fire. So Jude says, your job is to share Jesus with those who are sort of close to the fire. They're doubters. Jude says they are doubters. They're fascinated by evil, but they're not totally opposing you, but they're sort of in the fire, not in the fire, but they're close to the fire. You know, if you've ever been in a fire cookout, you can feel it. You're not in it, but you're close. So we're to have mercy on those whom God puts in our life who are doubters, who are being deceived, but they need to be treated with gentleness and tenderness, love and truth. Verse 23 is the next one. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. So secondly, we are to save others by snatching them out of the fire. These are people that have sort of gone into the house, and they're not on fire, but they're not near the fire. They're sort of in the fire. So they're in it a little deeper. They are in serious trouble. The house is burning down. And with these people that God puts in your life, there's not time necessarily to be as cautious. There's not time to think there's a tomorrow. There is a necessity to go in and snatch them. When a fireman goes into the house and the mom says, My son's in there. My father who can't walk is in there. The firemen don't get a little table out in their chairs and have a cup of coffee and coffee cake and sit down and say, well, listen, I don't know. Do you want to go in first? Do you have any hazelnut? Well, could you get some? And oh, this is especially good coffee. Is this Starbucks? No, it's Dunkin' Donuts coffee. Oh, that's pretty good too. Could you put some light music on in the background? Oh, it's good. And you're hearing the guy in the fire, it's hot! Help! And the mom's on the outside, go get him! Just a minute, I've got to finish my coffee. No, they are not on fire yet, but they're in the fire. And Jude says, in the fire ant, you have mercy on them, and you go snatch them out of the fire. The rest of verse 23 is the third group here. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh. These are people that are not only near the fire, they're in their fire, and they're on fire. And these are people that are absolutely opposed and give you a seriously hard time. And you're going in, but Jude says, they are so steeped in sin, you be careful. That's what it says here in verse 23. With fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. An Old Testament phrase where even if a garment touched something unclean, it was unclean. So he said, you be careful when you are witnessing and you are sharing with somebody who's deep into sin because you may just start doing what they're doing. Be very careful is what Jude says. Very careful. So when you and I are beaten up and stinging and burning, the Bible says, we are to have mercy on people that oppose us in the fire anthill. And they're all in different places God puts in your path. Some near the fire looking, some in the house burning but not on fire, but some in deep fire, and there's no time to wait. There's no time to wait. Now, there may come a time when they say, don't you talk to me again. I don't want to hear this again. That may be a time to back off, but keep praying. Look at 24 and 25. This is for you and I who are in the fire anthill. This is your encouragement. This is your comfort. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling as you are trying to help those that contend against you and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord be glory, majesty, dominion, authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Wow. You know what I see that there is? It's as if Jude is saying, listen, class, it's going to be hard. You'll be hated for my name. You'll be suffering. But listen to me. Let me give you a glimpse of what's going on. Let me take you to the end. Let me show you that it's worth it all. Let me show you something. And look at these words as he closes in the doxology. Now to him who has the power to keep you from stumbling. And he's going to take you and present you blameless before the presence of his amazing glory with great joy. Joy now and joy then. He is your only God. He is your only Savior. It is all through Jesus Christ, the only Lord. And to that God be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and forever. Now, if that don't pump you up, you are unpumpable. You got a hole. Like my left front tire has a hole somewhere. What a great encouragement. You know what I think Jude is saying here? I know it hurts to be attacked. And I know fear is going to stop you from contending for the faith. Because it's not natural. And I know that you're going to be put in positions to share the gospel and you're not going to open your mouth out of fear of what might happen at work in your neighborhood, in your family. As if Judah's saying, hold it. Look who you serve. He'll protect you. He's going to pick you up. And one day, he's going to set you before the Father. Here he is. And right now, you're bleeding, and you got tears in your eyes, and you're crushed because your family doesn't like you, and you're crushed because your co-workers avoid you, and you're crushed because you fail, and you just think you're worthless. And Jesus is up there saying, you are my child. Wait for my mercy and share the gospel. And let me say it again. Folks, grab this. I don't care about building this church. We're not trying to, hey, we've got to build this church so we can say we're great. That's garbage. But if we get the heart of God, what I care about is sharing the gospel, waiting for his mercy, and let God do what he wants to do. Let him build the church. Doesn't Matthew say he builds a church? I despise these churches all over the world. There are some good ones, but and all they want to do is get bigger crowds and bigger crowds. And I think, as Jude says, most of those people in there aren't even born from above. That's not what we want. We want God to use us to share the gospel. And when we sting and we get burned and it hurts and we try to slap the pain off, he says, don't ever forget that one day you've got something coming that Jesus is going to pick you up and he's going to carry you beaten and bruised and battered and teared up and cut and hurting in your gut because the ones you love don't like you because of Jesus. And he's going to set you in front of Father. Father, here's Amanda, Father. Here's Abby. Here's Tim and Linda. And here's John and Doug and Joe and Betty. And I'm just thinking of names that pop in my head. Here they are. Here's that children's worker. Here's that worker that gave their life to those little kids at that church. Come here. Come here. Jesus gives you a bear hug. Come here. Where are we going? You know where we're going. My servant Jude wrote about it. Father, here's that preacher. Here's that missionary. Here's that congregation member who shared Jesus. Oh, be glory, dominion, and authority. And by the way, that's the God we want to introduce people to. That's the God. Again, Luke 10:3 says, go your way. I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Let me ask you a question. Do you love Jesus enough to be beaten up, mocked, and challenged? I really think that's what it comes down to. Do you love Jesus enough to be hurt, rejected, scorned, and laughed at? Do you love Jesus enough to show mercy to those that oppose you, to pray for them, and to try to snatch them out of the fire? Do you love Jesus enough to be an active soldier in the fight, but with a loving heart? Do you love Jesus enough to wait for his mercy? Wait for his mercy. To live with expectation. God, you're going to touch that person's heart. I'm trusting you. I'm waiting on you. No gimmicks. I'm waiting on your mercy. Have you ever got on your knees and begged God to use you in the battle? Have you ever said, God, use me to be a part of your work in snatching people from the fire? Little old me, little old helpless, shy, weak, timid me. Would you be honest? Is that most of us? It is, isn't it? It is. You ever ask God to change you? May God help us to be courageous and not weak, waiting on his mercy. Father God, thank you for your loving grace. Thank you for folks listening a long time today. Lord, it's hard to love people who hate us. Give us your heart. Help us to wait on your mercy. God, give us an expecting heart that you're going to use our gospel witness in however way you see fit. That our goal is not to show off by what you're doing, but to just love people and say, God, I'm waiting on your mercy. Help our parents, Lord, to be good witnesses of the gospel to their children, but to wait on your mercy. Help us as those that go out and share the gospel to wait on your mercy, the only mercy that can save. God, give us your heart. Give us a burden for the lost. And help us to earnestly contend for the faith. Help us to realize, Lord, that we are in a battle and it's never going away. But I'm thankful that you can uphold us by your word, by your spirit as we pray, with a waiting, trusting heart for your mercy. Change us. Use us in Jesus' name.